evening. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are unchanged, consistent, faithful. The same love, same mercy, same grace you had for the children of Israel, you have for all of mankind, you have for us today. Lord, I pray that you would bless this evening, Lord, that you'd speak to us through your word, and we thank you that we can open it up. And Lord, that your words come alive and affect us, Lord, and can change us. And we desire for that to happen this evening. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We thank you. We love you, Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Moses is in the desert, and Midian has had to run from the Egyptian authorities, those that he was raised with. Tried to do things on his own, found out that that's not how God does things. And so he finds himself in Midian amongst relatives, really, those who have descended from Keturah, the second wife of Abraham, Jethro, who has now become his father-in-law, and we'll see, we'll definitely give him wise counsel in the future, has given him his daughter Zipporah to be wife. Moses is tending the flocks, has become a shepherd in the wilderness of Midian. And God has appeared to him, revealed himself to him in the desert, basically at the base of the mountain of God, Horeb, in a burning bush, and has spoken to Moses and is starting to reveal to Moses this is all a part of his own plan. And so we pick up in chapter 4. And God is telling him, I want you to go back and I want you to bring my children out of Egypt, that I've heard their prayers, I've heard their cries. And so Moses, like so many of us, and you know, I can understand Moses. When the Lord was calling me in ministry and was praying through, you know, even being called into leadership as an elder and different things, I just remember all of the excuses, all of the reasons why I was the wrong candidate, you know, and I have a laundry list of things, reasons why God should have never called me into leadership, especially into the pastorate, you know. And I went through all of the old everything. I'm sure, Lord, you can find somebody far more qualified than I am. But it's then that you start to understand God's grace. He doesn't go back all over the old laundry list of our past. And even when he's calling us according to his own will, maybe opening up doors for ministry to us, but it's just human nature to disqualify ourselves according to what we did in the past. And the Lord's not interested in those things. Because he's interested in what he wants to do in our lives and in the future. And it's such a neat thing that you realize that you're rehashing old stuff that God has chosen not to remember anymore, you know. And I remember just middle of the night, and I said, Lord, you know, all of these things. I mean, I can, if I haven't exhausted the list, and I just remember very clearly the Spirit saying, Bill, my grace is sufficient for you. And it's all about his grace. My grace is sufficient for you, and I'm calling you into ministry despite all of those things, because I don't recognize those things anymore. You're a new creation in me. All those things are old. Behold, all things have become brand new. And he looks at each and every one of us that way. But we do, right? When God is opening a door for opportunity, maybe stretching us, calling us into ministry, maybe to do more, maybe to draw closer to him. What is our first reaction? I mean, verse 1 here of chapter 4, then Moses answered and said, but suppose, Lord, suppose I'm not gifted in that area. Suppose, he says, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Hey, Lord, what if? You ever did that to God? What if? Somebody, I can't even remember where I heard it. Somebody said, what if weren't in the dictionary? We'd all be better off. But we get this pessimistic view, even though we understand who God is. The God that's actually calling us to do these things, that's speaking these things into our lives, you know, that's challenging us and maybe has asked each and every one of us in different parts of our lives maybe to take a step of faith or to get involved in ministry or to go deeper. And what is one of our first reactions? What if this happens? What if this comes up? I mean, I don't even have to ask, do you know somebody like that? Because we can probably all say, that's me, you know. We can do those things. And just in so many things and what God has done in my own life, I can look back and I suppose this. Lord, what if, you know, so-and-so is a much better choice. And we can go through all these things. And so we can understand where Moses is at here, can't we? Suppose they won't accept what I have to say. Oh, Lord, and suppose. You know, it's really kind of the attitude of the pessimist, isn't it? To make excuses and worry or be concerned about the things that can go wrong. I like Winston Churchill said this, the pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity, and optimist sees the opportunity in every difficulty. And I believe the child of God or the Christian sees God in everything and understands he's faithful. And the one who has called is faithful to complete whatever he's called us to. And Moses, you know, Moses been out in the wilderness. He thought, he already acknowledged, God obviously already had put on his heart that he was going to be the deliverer of Egypt. He just tried to do it his own way, right? Snuffed out an Egyptian, buried him, tried to, so that nobody knew what had happened, and that was his way. And that didn't work out so well. I think part of the problem that we have when we start getting the suppose, Lord, and what if, is because when we've done it our way, and in our own knowledge, and our own power in the past, and it hasn't worked out so well, we're worried that God, who's calling us to do something, or is giving us instruction or direction, is somehow going to fail. You ever felt that way? Start questioning, well, it didn't work, so you know I already tried that. And we don't acknowledge the who is calling us to do that, you know. So, but we see this really kind of attitude of pessimism, obviously, those, and as we understand and grow in God's grace and mercy and understand his faithfulness, we tend to become a little bit more optimistic about what the Lord is doing, don't we? As we see his hand and as he guides and directs us. It's not always easy, but he sees us through those things. So many of the promises that we get in Scripture. So here's Moses. I suppose, what if? What if this? What if that? And so the Lord said to him, what is it? What is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And it would be a rod with a curved end. It'd be a shepherd's staff. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And we'll get into what's going on here. This is truly divine power that God is showing Moses, that he is the true God. Because remember, Moses came out of the Pharaoh's house. We're going to understand that there were magicians, there were seers. They relied on certainly demonic influence, and there's no doubt whatsoever that there are demonic powers that can mirror some, you know, some of the things, and we're going to see that the magicians of Pharaoh were able to make what was looked like their rod into a serpent. But we understand that based on practices that were that were known to be in Egypt. You know, they are able to, and they still do it, make snakes as stiff as a board. They're able to somehow hypnotize them into a catatonic state, as straight as. So what they're able to do is sleight of hand, most likely, kind of like magicians do today. I mean, if you watch some of the stuff, have you ever watched some of these magicians that are on TV? I mean, they have their pentagram. There's certainly some evil influence there. So we'll take a look at that a little bit more. But God is saying, look, those things that you have seen and experienced amongst Egypt and the magicians and the deception that's going on in Egypt, I want to show you that I am the true God and that I'm able to do these things. I'm able to actually make life from an inanimate object. I'll take some wood and I'll make it a real snake. And so he's showing Moses' true creative power. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, became a serpent. Moses fled from it. I would have thought that's pretty cool. I used to have snakes. A lot of you probably, I understand why Moses would flee from it. I'd have picked it up, probably, unless it was poisonous. The Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Ultimately, they're not going to be able to, when Moses and Aaron go, they're not going to be able to create or do the miracles that Aaron and Moses are, and they're going to have to admit that what Aaron and Moses are doing are only by the power that the true God has given them. But you get this understanding that even as they throw down what they, you know, what is said is their rod and it becomes a snake, they're already knowing, because they're deceivers, that what Aaron and Moses are doing is far beyond what they're able to do. And ultimately, God puts a stop to it, but God's showing his authority and power here that they may believe. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, from the Nile, and pour it out on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. It's interesting, you know, when you think about what God is preparing them to do. God is here saying, look, Moses, it has nothing to do with you anyways, because they're going to try and deny the real power that you're going in. They're going to deny me. And we understand that, right? It's the hatred against God is often poured out upon the church, but Jesus told the disciples, you know, if they hate you, understand that they hated me first. Samuel, when they wouldn't listen to Samuel about having a king. Look, Samuel, it's not you. They're not denying you. They're denying me. And so we have to understand that most of this is that's directed at us is really an unbelieving world, a rebellious world that's really directing it towards God. And Moses needs to understand that is, that, look, you're going to show them these things and they're probably not going to believe you. That's the point. Ultimately, they're going to have to acknowledge God's story. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. So what if this, what if that? And now he comes up with, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And there have been some that think that that may mean a speech impediment. It could be likely that in the 40 years he has been removed from Egypt, he hasn't spoken the Egyptian tongue, and he may be saying, it's been a while since I've spoken Egyptian. It's going to be hard for me to communicate when I go back. It's just another excuse, though, and we have a whole laundry list of our own excuses for not doing what the Lord desires for us to do and calls us to do, don't we? Remember, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I'm not doing this to guilt any of you into it, but it's just human nature when God is calling us into things. So now he's coming up with, I'm probably not the right guy to go speak to them. I haven't spoken that language for a while. I just tripping over my tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Won't be the first one to do in Jeremiah. Hey, Lord, I know you've known me since I was in my mother's womb, and that you're calling, but I'm just a youth. No one's going to listen to me. And what did the Lord say? He said, you just go and you speak. Whatever you speak, it's going to be me speaking through you. And so we see the same thing from Moses to Jeremiah, just throughout the centuries. We can come up with the excuses or just trust God. Now therefore go, I'll be with your mouth, teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So Moses has run out of excuses. He just finally says, I just pick someone else. You ever been there? Lord, pick somebody else. I may have tried that. Ultimately. Actually I did. At the time that Lord's calling me into ministry, I said, well, you got him and you got him, and what about him? And I think he'd be a great candidate. And so, but when God has a plan, he doesn't take our no for an answer. He's going to accomplish what he has set out to do. So Lord sends somebody else. And how often is God looking for a man or a woman, cannot find one? How sad is that when we try and excuse ourselves? It was in Ezekiel chapter 22. And it says, the people of the land have used oppression, verse 29, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. He went through as the priests are spreading falsehood. The prophets are not speaking my words, they're speaking their own words. I mean, the Lord, they've gotten to the end of the Lord's rope, not acknowledging him. But the Lord says, so I sought for a man among them that would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one that would intercede on their behalf to be God's ambassadors, and that's what he's called his children to be, his church. It's so important we understand that. And Moses was trying to step out of the way, and up and we try and step out of the way. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Moses had an older brother named Aaron, who was of the tribe. They were Levitical, so the line of Levi, and we're going to see that this is going to set up the priestly line. But they also had a sister named Miriam, and if you remember, Miriam was the oldest. How do I know that? Well, because it was Miriam that watched the Pharaoh's daughter take Moses in and then go suggest that maybe she use a Jewish handmaiden, right, or a midwife to raise the little boy that she had just gotten, and ran back and told her mother, hey, look, the Pharaoh's daughter's got it, and Jochebed, Moses' mother, got to raise him. Miriam. So Miriam was already in the picture. So now he says, hey, Aaron's got some authority. He's amongst the Levites. How about if I bring him in? Now you should speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people. Makes sense. If you're having a hard time communicating with the, you know, in the Egyptian tongue or in the old native tongue, whatever it might be that he was making excuses for, hey, Aaron's been there. Aaron's been there for 80 some years amongst the people. So he can speak on their behalf. And he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. In other words, whatever I tell you, Moses, you will tell Aaron, and Aaron will speak it. You shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs. And what I've found through all the excuses and trying to get out of the things that God has called me to do is God really leaves us without any excuse, doesn't he? He really does. When we understand all that he is and all the promises that he's given us. And this is more than just a leader, a Moses or a pastor or anything like that, man. This is anybody. This is you all. And God may be calling you to some things that you haven't been willing to yield yourself to, and maybe talking to your heart a little bit about opening yourself up to it. Moses went and returned to Jethro. I like that name, Jethro. Beverly Hillbillies. Wonder if the Midianites found oil, black gold, out there in the Saudi Peninsula. You think? Jethro. His father-in-law said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And no doubt we already know that the Pharaoh, that all this trouble started because the Pharaoh that knew Joseph had passed away. But the Pharaoh who knew Moses and was there when Moses had killed the Egyptian, and those who were around, we're going to find out, had also passed away. Those that knew what he had done weren't around anymore. So, but he was known, and he was still known. He was still known as a war general, one that had a great victory against the Ethiopians. So the name of Moses was still there, but God had opened the door for him to go back. Lord said to Moses and Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who are dead who sought your life. Moses took his wife and his son, set them on a donkey, so he has two sons now. He returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand, and that really should be, as he was returning, it was his intention to take them, return to the land of Egypt. We're going to see there's a little sidetrack. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. You shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. Isn't that, in really kind of understanding, and we've seen it so many times throughout, since Abraham having Isaac, and then Isaac having Jacob and Esau, the importance of the firstborn, the double blessing, birthright, all those other things that come with being the firstborn. What happened in the cases of many of the firstborn sons? God in his providence chose the secondborn to have the blessings of the firstborn. And Jacob got the blessings, not Esau. Joseph got the blessing, not Reuben. Joseph wasn't even the secondborn. The interesting thing is he was the firstborn of Rachel, which is the one that Jacob really loved. But he was not the firstborn, the secondborn, or the thirdborn. We're going to see actually that lineage towards the end of chapter 6. But Jacob got that double blessing. And it was his two sons who became two of the tribes of Israel. It really always boils down to this, the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And even for God, it has to do with one's heart for God. And you look, you think of the church today is blessed because of God's only begotten Son. They were the firstborn. God is going to work in them again. There's no doubt that the blessings of God and the covenants and the promises for Israel, and we've talked about it ad infinitum and probably will continue to, that God is not done with them. The blessings and promises are still theirs. Right now, he's at work in the church. We've seen that. Paul wrote that in the letter to the Romans. But that doesn't mean that God's blessings are still not for them. He's protecting them right now, even though they still have, they're still rejecting him. But they're starting to see his hand move, and certainly with what we see going on as the nations come against them. It's going to ramp up here, but the church is enjoying the blessings because of the only begotten Son of God. He is the Son of all blessings from God, and they're going to enjoy the blessings of the Lord again because they will look upon the one whom they pierced, and they'll realize that he was, in fact, their Messiah. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. That's kind of interesting, huh? All right, Moses, you've made every excuse. I've made every arrangement so that you have no more excuses. And now God meets him before he gets there. He wants to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone, cut off the foreskin of her son, and cast it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." One of the two boys, a son, had not been circumcised. But that was a commandment, and you know, that was given to Abraham, that all male children amongst that are born on the eighth day would be circumcised. It was their acceptance into Israel. If they weren't circumcised, they were not of Israel. As soon as they were circumcised, they were of Israel. If they did not get circumcised, then they were to be put away or put out. They weren't to be allowed in. And that was God's command. And evidently, and it's very, if you understand what happened and the attitude of Zipporah and the understanding of circumcision, it's all right there. Gershom, the firstborn, was most likely circumcised. But Zipporah, being a Midianite and being removed from those things, probably amongst the Midianites, that commandment for the children of Israel not really being recognized as a necessity when she saw it happen the first time, you know, having a mother's heart saying, "No other kid of mine's going to go through that again." And so as the second child is born, it's very probable that she put up a fight, and Moses probably said, you know, okay, I'm going to choose my battles, right? This is a battle that I don't choose. So now here is Moses, who is called by God to go back to the children of Israel, who is going to be the one that will bring the law to the children of Israel, who has not acknowledged God's command in his own family. And who knows how it was recognized. Some suggest that there may have been convulsions, that Zipporah saw something was going on that was very evident that God was not pleased with Moses. And it may be her own acknowledgement that she was the one that stepped in so that the other son had not been circumcised. Don't know, but you can kind of see from her reaction, kind of, all right, well, I guess, you know. So she goes and circumcises the son and throws it at Moses. You're a what does he say? You're a husband of blood to me. I disagree with it, but I understand now it needs to be done. And so she does it, and therefore saves Moses, because the family needed to be in order according to God's commands and laws in order for Moses to go back and lead the children of Israel. They were to be an uncircumcised boy was to be cast out, anybody who was uncircumcised. So having neglected the commandment to circumcise a son, and his wife recognizing the failure on their behalf, circumcised the boy. It's very probable at this moment Zipporah and the two boys are sent back to Midian to be with Jethro. We're going to see later on that as Moses leads the children of Israel out and comes through Midian, he actually meets his wife and his two sons. So, and there's no mention of them being there. So this was something that happened that caused Moses to say, why don't you just go back and be with your father until this is all over. But it's important that we're not living in hypocrisy, and that would have been a hypocrisy for Moses to stand before the children of Israel but not to have acknowledged all of the commandments of God, and that we walk the walk before we talk the talk. And we often talk about that. And so verse 27, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. And so this reunion, certainly of over 40 years, as these brothers are reunited. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped. And it says very clear, it says they believed. So the people believed. Moses, remember, was concerned that they wouldn't believe. They wouldn't believe that God sent him. They wouldn't believe that he was sent. You know, all these other things. And very clearly God shows. And here's the reality. And we struggle. I struggle with it. I'll tell you, I struggle with it sometimes. You want me to do what? I mean, Lord, is this going to fail? God will never call us to a work that's going to fail. Because he never fails. I mean, we'll have failures in our lives because we try and do it our way, but God, you know, Moses, I would never call you to do something that I have already prepared to be a success. And he found that out, that he, as they cried out, he answered their prayers. You know, we just don't know. Listen, Christian, you don't know when you are going to be used as an answer to somebody's prayer. Might be not the most comfortable position or situation. You ever been called, you know that the Lord's telling you to go talk to somebody or to be get involved in a real uncomfortable situation? You try and find see your way out of it, but every time that you answer that call and you go, God does something amazing, and that's what he does with Moses, he does with us. And it might be that they believe in him or to strengthen somebody's faith. You know, you hear of stories of somebody texting a wrong number. God loves you. And the getting a text back saying, who is this? And, oh, this is the wrong number. And the person saying, oh, no. Have you ever heard that story? And the person said, no, I was just about to kill myself. And I said, Lord, if you're real, then I want you to make it known to me. And your text came over and said, God loves you. That's how God does, you know, that's how he does things. We just need to make ourselves available and trust. So you just never know when he's going to use you in that capacity. And that's what he wanted to do with Moses. He wanted to help their belief and to reveal who he was to this fourth generation, 430 years in Egypt. And they evidently still recognized the God of their fathers, and we're going to see that they kept the sacrifices, many of them, but they'd become very comfortable in Egypt. And afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." And what we need to understand here is, because a lot of people struggle, and we're going to see that, you know, we talk about God hardening the heart. I'm going to harden the Pharaoh's heart. This is how God does it. He reveals who he is, and he makes himself known to somebody. And when they reject him, and each time they reject him, the heart gets a little bit harder. That's what he's talking about. As he reveals himself to people, and they say, I don't know the Lord. Who is the Lord that I should believe him, or that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? And God's revealing himself to him, and Pharaoh's saying, I'm not going to follow your God. I'm not going to follow God. And by God continuing to reveal the truth to somebody and they're rejecting that truth, that is, in reality, how the heart gets hard. And so God could say, I will harden Pharaoh's heart because I will continue to show him that I am the true God, and he will continue to reject me, and I won't back off until he has come to the point where his heart's gotten so hard that really that he has blasphemed the Holy Spirit, that the unforgivable sin, that he has rejected God and rejected his grace. So we see the process starting as Pharaoh says, "Who is Jehovah God that I should..." The YH, we talked about Transgrammaton, Yahweh, that I should obey him. So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." And it's interesting, there's evidence, archaeological evidence, of the heavy burden that Egypt will put upon the children of Israel to have to go get their own straw for the bricks, and eventually, in order them to keep up the quota, they don't use any straw at all. But there's been tablets, Egyptian tablets, that are clear records, work records of those amongst children of Israel, those that made bricks, and it recorded individual laborers. It recorded their production. It recorded days off. They were able to denote these things, which suggests that there were in Israel, amongst the Israelites, still an observance of the sacrifices, taking time to go out and worship the Lord. Common practice to do those things. So we see that here in the king of Egypt saying no. And in fact, I'm going to make it worse for him. And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now. You make them rest from their labor." So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. You shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not diminish it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words." The taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be diminished." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. Taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, "Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw." Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before?" And this has actually been confirmed, and I talked about it before, in an area called Pithah. An archaeological dig found a building that was built in three layers. The bottom layer was made with bricks that were full of straw. There was a middle layer of a certain amount of bricks that were clearly made with stubble and just whatever could be brought together, straw, dust, and stubble. And then the top layer was built all with bricks that had no hay at all. So this was really going on there, and there is archaeological evidence to back up this claim, or what Moses is saying here. The officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants." So they said to us, "Make brick, and indeed your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle, you are idle. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "You shall not diminish any bricks from your daily quota." Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me?" Don't kill the messenger. Sometimes I say that. Don't kill the messenger. "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Why, Lord? Why is this happening?" And we need, you know, all you had to remember, and this is the evidence that God said, "Look, I'm going to harden his heart. This has to happen." It was going to be a process that God was not only working on Pharaoh, as the heart, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, but that he was working within the children of Israel. They would have probably been just happy. In fact, when you look down the road, they start complaining, "Man, why'd you even take us out of Egypt? We had garlic there and..." You know, so there was a time that they were going to become uncomfortable even with what they had settled into there. And the Lord said to Moses, chapter 6, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses, said to him, "I am the Lord, I am. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them." In other words, I'm going to reveal just who I am. They knew him as they knew Jehovah, but he's starting to show just who he was. YHWH, I am. The becoming one. In fact, they're going to find out that he is whatever they need. Listen, you need to understand tonight, God is whatever you need. He is I am. And he's saying it is through this that they're going to see that. They're going to recognize and understand that I am, and they know me. They know that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they're going to know now that I am their God. And I'm able to do anything, you know, everything that they need, especially in the face of the heavy bondage that they were under. They had become comfortable in their enslavement because of all the luxuries that Egypt had afforded them. The produce, the goods. In fact, to them it wasn't so bad. It was getting bad, and God had to do that so that they would come to the point where they wanted to get out of there. And they ultimately, remember, started complaining, "Why did you bring us out to this wilderness to die, Moses? We had it all. We had In-N-Out, Burger and White Castle, Olive Garden, Salvatore Scallopini, sausage sauce, Las Mexicanas, Tacos de Lengua. We had it all. Moses, why did you do this to us?" But he did it for a reason. They needed to know that Jehovah God is the I am. And so I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. Back then it was Abraham even recognized, look, I'm just a pilgrim. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. I am. He is I am. And first, what he says is, I will bring you out of the burdens of this world. I will save you. It speaks of salvation. Man's greatest need, it's been said, man's greatest need is forgiveness. God's greatest deed is salvation. Sending his son to die on a cross that through him we might be saved. And what he's saying, that is YHWH, Jehovah. And it's also used as Jehovah Elohi, Yeshuati, Lord God of my salvation. And God's saying, I am God who saves. I am. Amazing. Second, he says, I will rescue you from their your bondage. God is our deliverer. God can rescue you from whatever bondage you are under tonight. And you may believe in him, but still be under some bondage. It may be doubt. It may be drugs or alcohol. Maybe bitterness. I don't know. But he's able to deliver you out of whatever bondage you're under. Romans 11:26, we just went through this. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jehovah Mephalti, the Lord my deliverer. He says, I am God who delivers. That's what he's telling them. Let them know I am God who delivers, and I'm going to deliver them out of their burdens. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And so when these psalmists wrote these things, it's through the revelation of who God, how God revealed himself and all these things I am. Thirdly, I will redeem you. I am God who redeems. Jehovah, and now I can't, Golech, the Lord thy Redeemer. Isaiah 49:26 says, I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they will be drunk with their own blood. As with sweet wine, all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. I love that scripture. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I will, fourthly, take you as my people, and I will be your God. Speaks of adoption, to whom we cry out, Abba. What a beautiful name of God. You know, Jehovah, these are all powerful names, but Abba. Father. Fifthly, then you shall know I am, he says. He's revealing that he is all in all, Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God, the Lord your God. Tell them I am the Lord their God. I am Creator God. I am all in all those things. And sixthly, I will bring you into the land, he says, Jehovah Ori, the Lord my light. We know that he guides them by a pillar of flame at night and a cloud, or a cloud by day and a pillar of flame by night, and he's going to guide them into the land. He's the light that directs every step. And we know that the psalmist David, he said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And he's a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. He directs us into the promises. And then lastly, I will give it to you as a heritage, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And he's saying, just consider this. He says, Moses, I want you to go tell him that I am all these things. And remember, Moses, now he's going to go into, well, let's see. Verse 9, so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they would not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit, cruel bondage. Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go and speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he must let the children of Israel go out of his land. Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. See, I told you. How then? And God will say, well, see, I told you. This is what was going to happen, Moses. I just asked you to go do something. You have any kids? You asked me to do this. I told you to do this. I said, I already knew. I already explained to you what's going to happen. I just asked you to do it. Sometimes God just wants us to do something. He even lets us know what the results are going to be, and then we complain about them afterwards. The Lord spoke to Moses, children of Israel, and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their father's houses, the sons of Reuben. So he goes through Reuben's lineage. He's the firstborn. Then he goes through Simeon's lineage, the secondborn. Then he comes to Levi, who was the thirdborn, and he starts. And this is Moses' own lineage or genealogy. And so he starts establishing the priestly line. He has Kohath, Merari. We know that he comes, talks about Korah, the sons of Korah. We know that they're going to come into play. Down in 23, took himself, Aaron married Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, and had a Nadab, Abihu. We know Nadab and Abihu, they brought strange fire into the house of God. They wanted to worship God their own way. Eleazar and Ithamar, sons of Korah, who rebelled against Moses. And the Korahites, all of these were a part of Aaron and Moses' genealogy. Phinehas, Aaron's son, Eleazar, took for himself one of the daughters of Putiel's wife, and she bore him Phinehas. We'll see that. These are the heads of the father of the Levites according to their families. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. And, you know, we know what revisionist historians and theologians and biblical scholars have tried to do of the Word of God and the records that we have, trying to explain away who authored what and stuff like that. Moses is saying, look, this is all true. This is the same Moses and Aaron. Look, I wrote it. This is my family. God called us to do this. This really happened. We're going to see they went through the Red Sea. People have tried to say this is the Reed Sea or that sea or whatever sea. It's the Red Sea. They've actually discovered chariots at the bottom of the Red Sea, and they've discovered areas of ancient sandbars where so God parted the water. It was less deep at those points. They were able to go through but still drown all of the children, all of the Egyptians and stuff. And so that's what Moses is trying to say here. It's true. Just believe it. It's true. God did these things. He is who he says he is. Came to pass on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised and how shall Pharaoh heed me? Because I told you that's what was going to happen to Moses. Just an ongoing argument Moses is having with God, kind of similar to times in our own life. Anybody ever had the argument with God and told you it was going to work that way, Lord? Well, no, I told you that it was going to work that way, but I asked you to do it, and I'm working all things together for good. This is what, you know, this was my plan all along, and wait till you see the results of it. And it's really kind of boils down to Pharaoh's heart. Who is the Lord that I should obey him. We kind of become rebellious in our own way. But if you're asking that question, he wants you to know he is the Lord God who is everything that you need. Everything you need. Everything. He is. He just is. But the warning is, don't harden your heart like Pharaoh did, because the greatest tragedy is to reject a God who loves you a great deal and has revealed himself to you. I mean, we can even harden our hearts to a certain, even those of us who know him, do things our way, walk in rebellion. I did that backslidden state, or whatever you want to call it. It's a tragedy. It's a tragic life. It's exhausting. It's unproductive, unfruitful. So, Lord loves you a great deal. Loves each and every one of us a great deal. And he wants you to know, again, maybe just we need to be reminded, he is everything, everything, everything we need. And he has done everything we need. Amen. Heavenly Father, just bless this evening. Speak to our hearts. Minister to your children. Remind us we're adopted. You're our Father. That you provide. You are God who provides all things. The God of our salvation. Our Redeemer. Sing that song. You're our friend. You're our deliverer from bondage, Lord. And I pray for anybody here that's tonight who has put themselves back under the bondage of this world or of anything, Lord, that you would free them tonight again. You are I am. And you will do all these things, the promises that you have given us, Lord. Everything in you is yes and amen. If we just get out of the way, if we just stop making excuses, and accept you for who you are, Lord. Just bless this time, Lord. Minister to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.